Today's Ezekiel passage speaks to me of the landscape of our world, and particularly that of my generation. Too often I look out on folks just trying to make it by, working day to day and living for immediate gain and momentary satisfaction, often working themselves to death, but with little vision for a future that they believe in that would give them purpose. Their bones are dry and their hope is lost. They have left the church, and if they are actively searching for meaning at all, they are doing it amongst the other bones, the hopeless skeletons walking around them. The religious literature, including numerous books and articles and many studies by such groups as the Pew Research Forum, speak of these people as the rise of the nuns, those who, when asked, list their religious identity as none. They have given up on the institutions of the past, the big projects and grand belief systems of previous generations. They have seen too much senseless violence, too much inexplicable suffering, too much heartless hurting, too much soulless selfishness and apathetic disregard to hold on to the faith of the past as though it might be a source of meaning for them. Their bones are dry, and their hope is lost. They have watched natural disaster ravish their world, armed conflict and hateful othering dehumanize their species, and unemployment, inequality, and abject poverty suck the promise from the American dream of their parents. So they find themselves more and more often with each passing year, with no religion to call their own, no God to give them purpose, no faith to produce hope. None. It's such a hollow and hopeless word. Many of you know the sorts of people who have fallen into this category. They're your children, your colleagues, or your friends. Those who count themselves among the nuns. Can they be saved from this malaise? Sometimes I look out on their ever-growing number, and like Ezekiel, I fear it might be a lost cause. I ask God, couldn't I just reach out to the faithful remnant who still calls on the name of God and preach to them about the faith we already have and share together? Only God knows if they can hope again, but sometimes it seems a little bit much to ask of me and you. Ezekiel's situation 2.5 millennia ago really wasn't that different. He was dealing with an Israelite people living in exile. They had seen brutality, watched their institutions fall, lost their homes, both religious and domestic, been removed from their supposed promised land, and because of that fact, wondered if the God of their fathers and mothers could indeed still save them. Even Ezekiel, the prophet of God, when he looks out on the bones, has a moment where his faith falters. God asks him, can these bones live? And he can only muster the answer, only you know, O Lord. The characters from our gospel story don't fare much better. Martha wanted to believe, at least in the abstract, at the last day, my brother will rise again, she says. But present hope for this life was just out of reach. She knew Jesus was powerful because she had seen him work miracles, saying, if you had been here, he would not have died. But now, after days in the tomb, it is too much to ask, much less for her to believe. Can God bring life back from the grave? We believe in our faith, at least in the abstract. God watches over and protects us from harm. God provides for us our many blessings. God will redeem us at the end of time so that we can live in heaven. But we often aren't sure God actually has the power to redeem the hopeless situations of our daily lives, to reconcile our broken and estranged relationships, to restore our lost dreams to something we hope to attain in this very life. can God bring life amidst death? That's what the whole religion hinges on, isn't it? Do we still believe this most central Christian tenet of faith? Do we think it can happen to people like us in our everyday lives? In the beginning, this is what Christians were known for: taking the things that had been cast off for dead and believing that they could show signs of life again. In Rome, what would become the center of the Christian world, corpses weren't allowed to be buried within the city walls. It was considered dirty, unsanitary. Christians were originally a small outcast group, pushed from any mainstream or desirable place to have worship meetings. So they became known early on for meeting in cemeteries, graveyards, and catacombs. It was what was distinctive about their religion. They believed that eternal life sprang forth from death. They took these deserted and hopeless places and they made them the home of their faith. If God was going to mean anything, God would have to hallow these grounds as their sacred ground. The Christian God, by definition, by very story, would be the God who brought life from the tombs. And so the early Christians built their churches atop the dead, and it became tradition that every church have a graveyard, cemetery, or columbarium attached, so that every service they were speaking life and hope to the lifeless buried beneath them. And soon, the living hopeless from all around heard, and they started to find their way to these churches, these monuments to hope resurrected from the ashes. The sick and the outcast, the poor and the foreigner came because they needed to believe that all they had lost in life, health and family, fortunes and status, friends and homes, could be restored in some sense, that wholeness was still possible amidst the fragments of their existence. But then the most unusual thing happened. All of the normal folks, leading acceptable lives, even respectable lives, keeping up their merchant jobs, living comfortably in their homes, interacting with their societally proper friends in their appointed social circles, began to realize that they too needed this Christian hope. Maybe they weren't dry bones, but they were enfleshed people walking around without the inspiration of God's Spirit, without real purpose, without ultimate hope, and they needed God to breathe true life into them also. They had lost family members to illness, buried them outside the city limits, and wanted to believe that that was not the end of their story. They were far in debt to creditors, on the verge of losing not only their homes, but their family's reputation and good name, and needed to know that there could be life left after the coming crash. They were people known about town, but actually without real friends, and desperately lonely in their big Roman houses, full of their servants, but no true companionship, and they wanted to believe that community was possible. They too wanted to hear this story of the God who breathes life into dry bones, calls the dead to come out of their tombs, and speaks life to the dead so that they live in a way that they never had before. And the faith grew, because the truth was, everyone in their world was experiencing death in some form, was afraid to mention it lest they be cast out beyond the city walls. But deep down, they all longed to believe in a story just like this one. If we are to make it as a faith, we will have to be this people once again. We will have to walk among those whose hope is lost and speak to them words of life. We will have to breathe into a culture the hope of Christ. We must proclaim to those crushed by the weight of staggering debt that we are a community that will help them crawl out from under this burden, but also that we have a narrative for their lives in which their worth as a person is not tied to their net worth, but to their eternal value as children of God. We need to invite those who are isolated and demoralized by the shame of addiction of all sorts into the midst of our community and tell them that this is a place of forgiveness and redemption, and also a place where they can know the real love that they have been desperately searching for and failing to find. We need to stand with those whose lives are broken by mental illness and tell them that there is healing and wholeness, but they are never meant to be whole alone. They have a place in our community where they can contribute all they are and all they bring to our common life, and we will be more whole together because of it. We need to say to those siloed in all sorts of ways, those who believe that some cultural differences are too big to overcome, that we are a people who have communion with the dead, and therefore we can bridge any canyon to create community. Our job is to proclaim to a desperate world the abundant life of God. It is not enough to have flesh on their bones. To truly live, they need the breath of God breathed into them. God's own Spirit inspiring them to fully live. We have to do it not just because we need our numbers to grow quicker than those of the none category, and not just because we are called to speak life to the world and to those loved ones and our colleagues, friends, or even children. We need to do it because we need to be reminded deep in our own souls that this is our story. That for us, death leads always to life and not just the other way around. We need to tell our own faith stories of hope and healing so that our bones don't get dry and our hope isn't lost. We need to believe that our church, our faith, is built on top of the bones of the dead because they are not lost. They are dormant and awaiting new breath, like so many things in our own lives that seem lost, dead, and gone, but can have life again in Jesus. Do you still believe in a God who gives hope to the hopeless, life to the dead, and fills the empty? Will you speak of God to the dry bones of our world? Tell of God's powerful story to those walking around looking to be inspired by the Spirit of a living God? Will you tell them your own stories of life that God gave you when you thought all hope was gone? Will you believe that in Christ, tombs do not stay shut forever, nothing is lost eternally, and new life is the end of every story? This is what our world desperately needs, a story worth believing in. They need people who have experienced the reality of God to tell them. And we need to proclaim it so that we don't lose our own hope when we find ourselves in the wasteland of the desert again. Because when you find yourself in the wasteland, looking out on the skeletons of what could have been, it can be hard to have faith. But remember, well into the desert journey of this Lent, we are actually closer to Eastertide than we've ever been. We are only deep in the desert if we look backwards for answers. If we have the courage, the prescience, the faith to look forward, we are actually almost at Easter's doorstep. And that is where we press on to, because there is breath to fill the empty, joy to soothe the mourning, and life more abundant than any tomb could ever possibly hold there. Amen.